Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the second book of Paul to the Corinthian church. We're in chapter 7, or the end of chapter 6, and dealing with the relationship and the responsibility of believers. You remember in our last lesson we were speaking of this, and of how Paul appealed to the Christian church at Corinth. He'd been speaking about his own ministry and his own experiences. And then he speaks about how his own heart was full of love for them. Whatever they were, he still loved them. And he was hoping that they would open up their heart to him. And then he gave this tremendous warning about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers and compromising the truth of God and the Word of God. Allow me to read that again, may I, from verse 14 of chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We're talking about this question, the impossibility of Christ being joined to satanic forces. How can a believer be joined to unbelievers? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? There's only one answer to that. There's no relationship. There's no fellowship. And then he goes on the ground that we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Allow me to repeat what I said in our last lesson, the impossibility of relationship and fellowship with those who are opposed to the gospel of the grace of God. And the strong language he uses, there can be no compromise. There can be no relationship. Oh, but you say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm in the world. That's right, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And our Lord's great prayer in chapter 17 of John was, Father, I do not say that you shall take them out of the world, but you shall keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, it's true, and I'm repeating this, what I said in our last lesson. Our Savior was called the friend of publicans and sinners. He was accused of being a winebibber, and so on. That does not mean that our Lord participated in the sins of the sinners who was trying to reach, but he went where they were, just as we are in this world, and our job, as chapter 5 closed with, we are representatives of Christ, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. We have to go where they are. That does not mean we partake of the sins of the unbeliever. I want to spend better time here. That's all I'm going to say, except to say this. His next appeal is on the ground that we are the temple of the living God. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, as well as in Zechariah, in the millennial reign of Christ, in the new kingdom, when our Lord reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings, he's going to take away their heart of stone, going to give them a heart of flesh. He's going to say, this is my people, and they're going to say, Jehovah is our God. So with us, there's a distinctive relationship with God. And we ought to be spiritually and morally withdrawn from heathen society for the purpose of walking in fellowship with God. And let me tell you this, my friend, that when you walk in blessed, intimate fellowship with God, I'm not going to be amazed or surprised at what you'll do. You may go to some places where I wouldn't think of going. You may meet with people that I couldn't meet with. I don't know. But I know one thing, that every believer belongs to the church, the body of Christ. We have a distinctive relationship with God. You remember we had that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 15, where Paul wrote, Know ye not that you're members of Christ? Your body is a member of Christ. Your body is a member of Christ. In verse 19, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? And you're not your own. You're bought with Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits which are God's. I have no problem with a man who walks in intimate fellowship with God as concerning his actions toward others. But the principle here is, we are not to be in relationship or fellowship with those who oppose the gospel of the grace of God. We are to stand out as those who are joined to God, that God indwells us. And on the ground of the fact that my body and your body, Christian friend, is the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of the living God. Do you remember that passage in Isaiah 66? The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where can you build me a temple where I can have my rest? Where can you build me a house where I can find my rest? For all these things have my hands made. But where will God find his rest? Where will God live? To this man will I look, to him that's of a humble and a contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. Oh, my Christian friend, what an amazing responsibility you and I have. These bodies have become the sanctuaries of God. How does the world know that? How is the world going to see that? Except by the way you live. And in fact, our God here says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, I thought all believers were the children of God. That's right. In John chapter 1, 12 and 13, I read, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, are born of God. 1 John chapter 3, the first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Or as I love to say it, the children of one who is God. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every one who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. All believers, real believers in Christ, born again Christians who have received the Savior into their lives, your body has become the sanctuary of God. How then shall I act? When I walk in fellowship with him, my Father displays his love, his fellowship, and his relationship with us. That's what he's talking about here in verse 18. It's not that we shall come into that relationship with him, but we'll enjoy that relationship with him. For example, a father and mother may have children. They may have sons who may be wayward sons, rebellious sons, but they're still his sons. But when that boy begins to walk in fellowship with his father, oh, how the father pours his love upon that boy because of this relationship, because of the relationship we have with him. And because I'm a child of the living God, and because my body is the sanctuary of the Spirit of God, how then shall I walk? How then shall I live? And the first verse of chapter 7 tells us that. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because of this relationship, we ought to keep ourselves from all filthiness that would defile this relationship with God. Let me repeat it. We are not only to walk in separation unto God because of our relationship. He's my father. I'm his child. I'll tell you, my friend, I don't have any truth that's got a hold of my heart more of late than this. I'm a child of the living God. He's my father. The eternal living God who upholds all things by the word of his power. This living God who framed the ages by the word of his mouth. This one who does all things according to the counsel of his own will. He's my father. I'm his child. This is not a doctrine so much. I'm talking about a reality. I'm talking about a relationship. When Jesus Christ died for you and me, he removed every barrier that would stop you and me being a child of the living God. When I was in this world, before I was a Christian, I was a child of wrath like the rest, as Ephesians 2:3 declares. Now I'm a child of God. He's my Father. He's my Father. Oh, Christian, revel in it. Rejoice in it. He's my Father. What does he want of me? He wants my fellowship. And when I'm in fellowship with God, I'll be an obedient child of God. He doesn't want me to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He doesn't want me to be fooling around with idols. He wants me to walk in intimate fellowship with him. And because of that relationship, I'm to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm a child of God. Do you know, if you'll pardon a personal illustration of this, I was born in an Irish settlement in the northern part of England. I think we were the only family on the street that were not Irish Catholics. There was a great deal of fighting and drinking went on the street. And I remember how my mother would say to us boys, the three of us, when we went down the street to play, now remember what you are. You're a Mitchell. Now, we were not Christians. My folk were not Christians. They're wonderful people, but they were not Christians at the time. Thank God they did come to know the Savior afterwards. But I'll never forget how my mother would say, remember, don't do anything that would dishonor the family. Here I am in the world. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I've got a heavenly Father. He's my Father. He loves me with an everlasting love. I'm his child. He wants to shower upon me. He wants to shower upon you the wonders of his grace, the marvels of his love, his power, his authority. But he can't do it unless we're walking in fellowship with him. I know somebody's going to ask me the question, well, Dr. Mitchell, when you came back as a boy, what happened? Well, we came back with bloody noses and bloody hands. And mother would say, is this what you did? Yes, well, don't come crying around here. Don't come crying around here. See, friend, we're children of God. Mother would discipline us. I mean that. And she could do it pretty good. She could get her slipper off and give me a crack with it, have it back on her foot before the first cry came out. That's perfection, I'll tell you. And mother did that because she loved me, because she loved us boys. It wasn't because she hated us. She loved us. She didn't chasten the neighbor's children. She did us. Why? Because she loved us. A mother may forget her child, says the prophet, but God says, I'll never forget you. He's my Father. He's my Father. Are you reveling in that today? We are the children of one who is God. What does he want? He'd come to live in us. And he says to us, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. Oh, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I wouldn't do any of those things. Wait a minute. Also, filthiness of the spirit or of the mind. May I go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again? When Paul wrote and said, in times past you walked in the lusts of the flesh and in the lusts of the mind. You may not actually go into the filthiness of the flesh like so many do today, where morals have gone down the drain. But what about your mind? Filthiness of the mind. Many things you would like to do, which you know are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd like to do them, but you're afraid to do them. That's filthiness of the mind. But what am I to do? You're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Affecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, but if I live a holy life, I'll be looked upon as somebody who's crazy. So what? So what? The important thing is not pleasing the world, is it? The important thing is pleasing God. I come back to that verse in the 5th chapter, verse 9. Being ambitious to be found pleasing to him, whether I live or whether I die. What's the difference, says Paul in Philippians 1? As long as Christ is magnified in my body. My body is the sanctuary of the Spirit of God. What the world needs to see is something of that character of Christ living in and through us. That's why I quote again from Romans 13, verse 11 on. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's high time to throw off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in drunkenness and reveling, not in envy and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its desires, its lust thereof. Because of what? Because of the coming of the Lord. But here's because of relationship. I tell you, my friend, it gets a hold of my heart. We're not only to walk in separation unto God, but we are to keep ourselves clear from all filthiness that would defile that relationship. Do you remember Isaiah 52:11, where Isaiah says concerning the priests of that day, "You be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And if that was an exhortation to the priests in Israel, what about us whose bodies have become the sanctuaries of God? I don't know if anything gets a hold of my heart more than this. Once in a while I have to sit down and look at my Bible and read it again and again. My body is the sanctuary of God. That's why when you come to the kingdom, when he talks to Israel, he said, "I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will live in their hearts. I'll take out their heart of stone, I'll put in a heart of flesh. And I will say, this is my people." They will say, "Jehovah is our God." But that's for Israel in the kingdom. What about us today and a much closer relationship? I declare again, a much closer relationship. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of God? Then come out from among and be separate. Don't compromise your testimony for God. Win men and women for Christ. Yes, I love to have people say, you know, "I wish I was like Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so. I wish I had what they had." Yeah. My friend, when a man or a woman lives godly in Christ Jesus, the unsaved want that kind of a life because they're not satisfied with the life they have. They've tried everything. They've tried lusts and desires and licentiousness. They've tried everything under the heavens, in the world and in the flesh. They're not satisfied. They lack peace. They lack rest of heart. And then when they see a child of God living for God, living without compromise, putting away all filthiness of the flesh and of the mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, they say, "Ah, that's the kind of a life I want. That's the kind of a life I want." Now let me just take you to the next verse or two. And here you have Paul, if I may target, the comfort of the ministry. Chapter 7, verses 2 to the end of the chapter. The comfort of the ministry. We've been talking about the responsibility of the ministry and being patient in the ministry. Now we have the comfort of the ministry. All the things that really comfort us. Do you know that? Really comfort us. Listen to this verse. May I read verses 2 and 3? Listen to it. "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, you are in our hearts to die and to live." What a wonderful thing. "Great then is our boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Listen to this verse. "Receive us. We have wronged no man." Paul was straight in all his dealings with them. "We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man." My, what a testimony. Paul was absolutely straight in all his dealings. In all his dealings. Whether in the church or out of the church. Whether with Christians or non-Christians.
whether with those who loved him and those who didn't love him. He had a straight course in all his dealings. He was godly in all his dealings. But the great yearning of his heart is these two words. He said, "Receive us." What do you mean, Paul? Take us into your hearts. We love you so much. Please take us into your hearts. Open your hearts to us. We haven't wronged anybody. He would never exclude them from his affections. Even if we were dying, nothing in life or death could put us away from them. See, that's what he's talking about. I have you in your heart to die and to live with you. I want to be in your heart. I want you in my heart. I want you to make us the object of your love, just like you make the Savior the object of your love. We love you, whether we live or whether we die, whether you like us or whether you don't like us. We still love you. Please take us into your heart. Here's the comfort Paul wants to be in the hearts of his people. May I say, my Christian friend, maybe that's the desire of your pastor's heart, your teacher's heart. They've come to you with the Word of God. And oh, how they yearn to be in your heart, to be the object of your love, even though there might be little differences of opinion. Yearns any honest pastor wants the love of his people. Oh, what an encouragement to pastors and teachers when the people of God love them. What a comfort, what a comfort, what a comfort. When you know that God's people whom you've been teaching and sacrificing for, and to have them love you. And then they take heed to what you say, and the Word of God has an effect in their lives. My, what it means to a pastor, what it means to a teacher. I wish I could talk more about that today. But the thing that's on my heart is this: because we are children of God, let us walk that way. Let us walk that day. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the mind, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, and then finding a place in the hearts of God's people. May the Lord bless you. How I love you folk who listen in. Thank you for your letters and for your notes. May the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.